Let's open our scriptures today to the book of Romans, chapter number 6. We're going to look at the second part, the part B, of our great sanctification chapter here in the book of Romans. And I'd like to begin reading at verse number 14. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants unto uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now, yield your members servants unto righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then among those things where you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. May God add his blessing to the scripture reading this morning. Many years ago, during the time of the Civil War, our great president wrote a proclamation. It became known as the Emancipation Proclamation. He was a lawyer, a very good one. He was a statesman. And if you ever read that document, it seems to be very dry. Not very exciting. But the effects of that Emancipation Proclamation we feel even to this hour. Yes, it freed the slaves, but not immediately. It had to be enacted by an act of Congress. At that time, it was only the northern portion. And those in the south, of course, were in rebellion against the government of the United States. They were forming Confederate states in a union down there. And there was a great civil war for a number of years. There were more Americans killed during that conflict than any other conflict that America has ever been in. By far, the most people. It was a meat grinder of death and destruction and misery and pain and tears. But thank God, the blessed results of that war came to fruition in what we now know as the free states of America. That proclamation was something that had a profound effect not only in this country, in this hemisphere, but throughout the world. Probably the greatest blot that we have on our American history was the institution of slavery. And I say institution because it was. It was an institution. How in the world were they to harvest the crops without slave labor? When that war was finally won, after so many horrible years, we find that there was a peace treaty that was signed at Appomattox. And both sides there agreed to the terms of that condition. And yet, after those slaves were finally free, there was a big dilemma. What was their reaction going to be to that emancipation? There were some that were overjoyed, and they said, finally, they actually came and almost worshiped Lincoln when he came down there to Virginia. How in the world were we able to make it through all of this trial and tribulation? It was by faith. And they enjoyed the results of that. There were other slaves, however, that were not really overjoyed. Slavery was the only thing they knew. What in the world are we going to do? Some of them said, we'll remain here on the plantation and we'll work the plantation, but Massa, you have to pay us now. And he did. There were others that said, we like it. We have our security here on this plantation. If we go out there, we don't know what's going to await us out in that unknown world. And let's face it, what we're used to becomes very comfortable, doesn't it? Whenever a person is saved by the grace of God, there are choices to be made. We can rejoice in the completion of our salvation, that we are complete in Christ. We are accepted in the beloved, and we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And we say, amen, that is wonderful. But now the problem becomes, how shall we then live for his honor and glory?
Amen.
Well, there are several paths that Christian people have taken over the years. Just as the slaves after the Civil War, some have chosen to stay in a legalistic system of religion. And many of them are truly born again. They are saved by the grace of God. They have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They are so comfortable in their tradition and the way that it's always been. We want to stay with where we're comfortable. And so they choose to stay in a certain degree of bondage. Other Christians rejoice immediately that we're out of that old system. God has saved us into a new system of grace. And now I want to find out about grace. I want to explore. I'm excited to find out a new way to live. Because the way I was living just wasn't making it. All the victory and the joy and the peace and the understanding was never there under the old system. I hope by now you can begin to see the parallel between a physical slavery and a spiritual one that's still very much a reality today. In verse 14, Paul gives us the declaration. This chapter 6 of Romans is our emancipation proclamation. We've already been saved, we're sealed, we're delivered, but now the emancipation proclamation comes to us. This is the way we are to live. For sin shall not have dominion over you. It may have dominion over those outside of Christ, and yes, it does. But over you as my children, it has no authority anymore. The dominion has been broken. And we learned last week how indeed God has effected that by his mighty power. Do you remember the three things that we discussed last time about the three key words upon which this passage hinges? First of all, we have to know something. Knowing that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, verse 3, we're baptized into his death. And I submit to you, there's not one drop of water in this baptism. This is a spiritual dry baptism effected by the Holy Spirit of God the very moment that you receive Christ. You may not even know about it until you read about it right here in Romans chapter 6. But a man of faith or a woman of faith accepts it just as it says. Not trying to explain it away or to twist it, but just to say, yes, I was baptized into Christ by means of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." That is the mechanics of how we get into the place of blessing, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. God puts us there by His Spirit. So we have to know that. We have to know also, verse 6, that our old man or our old nature has been crucified and put to death. And we've said it before, and I'll say it again, that we rejoice that our sins were put upon Him when He died there on the cross. And He paid the price, the penalty, the punishment for sin.
Amen.
But when we come to chapter 6, we have a deeper truth. And that deals with the very innermost being of how God has changed us. And if we don't understand the change, we're not going to understand the option that God has given to us to walk above this world. Knowing that our old man has been crucified with Him. Why? That the body of sin, that's our old nature that causes us to sin, might be destroyed or rendered inoperative. Rendered, it's not annihilated because it's still there. It's in the coffin, it's in the grave, it's been buried with Christ, but we can still be influenced by dead people. By our parents, our grandparents, our friends, our neighbors that have gone on, we're all influenced by them and their influence on us. So we can be influenced, but God says, keep the old man in the grave and let the resurrected man shine in your life. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, not the old Paul, the old flesh, but Christ now lives within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And that's where we have the second key word in verse 11, where it says, likewise reckon. Reckon it to be true, not only of Christ, that He put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself, but that your nature, that thing that causes you to sin, was also placed upon Him, and He died unto sin one time. When God does it, it only takes once, folks. Just one time. But if we fail to exercise our faith and make the personal application, then it's probably not going to do us a lot of good. That's why he says, likewise, reckon ye also, you believers, yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And if I were to drop dead behind this pulpit at this very moment, there would be one consolation. I would never be able to sin against God again. I'd be up there in the glory, right? But the downside of that is, I wouldn't be able to serve Him either. At least not in this life. Not in this world. So when God puts you to death in Christ, He doesn't leave you in the grave. He brings you out through a glorious resurrection, and now you have His life. You have the very life of Christ Himself within you. So you had the best of both worlds. You're dead indeed unto sin, that thing that causes you so much grief and pain and all that horrible junk has now been put to death, and God's life has been placed within you. It's His resurrection life. And then the third aspect in verse 13, as we saw last week, is that little word, yield. We see that in traffic quite a lot. And if you fail to yield, what happens sometimes? There's a collision, right? And there's all kinds of death and destruction that can happen there. So it's not just enough to know these things, to understand them, but you have to apply your faith to reckon it to be true of you personally, and then you have to yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Yeah. So that little word yield is going to become a springboard from which the rest of the chapter is built. We're going to find that being used over and over again. And as we stated last time, that this chapter 6 is not how to get saved. To learn that, you have to go back to Romans earlier, to chapter 3, 4, and 5. That deals with sin and salvation. That is the outward acts of sin and the punishment that's due to sin, the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. But here, beginning with chapter 6, we have a new chapter dealing with believers. Yes, there's gospel to the lost people, but there's much more gospel for us that are saved by the grace of God. And we ought to really rejoice in this chapter. And I've said it, let's say it again. If you don't understand Romans chapter 6, go back and read it. And if you still don't understand it, read it again. Read it every day and say, Lord, I'm not catching on here. Just show me through your Spirit what you're trying to say here. And I think that God will be faithful. I can do a certain degree to help explain things, but I am not the Holy Spirit. I am not your true teacher. And yes, you can learn certain things of being spoon-fed by me or some other preacher, but you need to do the hard work, and I call it the blessed work, of searching out the Scriptures for yourself. Otherwise, you're just standing in somebody else's opinion, and it's not really yours. So, folks, study it out for yourself. I think you'll really enjoy this chapter. When we get to verse 14, we have another rhetorical question. For ye shall not, or the last part of that says, for you are not under the law, but under grace. And we stand by that. We often repeat, dispensationally speaking, if we rightly divide the word of truth, we have to acknowledge that we are not under the law system. We are under the grace system. And it's not just one teaching, it's a whole system of teaching, a whole new way of looking at God, at ourselves, and the world. It's the grace way, some have called it. And it simply means that it is a gift. You don't have to pray it down. You can't work it up. But it has to be received by faith. Okay, faith is the operative word. We're saved by grace through faith without the deeds of the law. But now Paul says, as you have received him as your Lord, so walk ye in him. Live your life in him by grace through faith as well. And that means that we need to become receptors. Have you ever met somebody that's so proud that they cannot receive? Oh yeah, they're real good at giving. But when they're in need, when they're in a wheelchair, when they're on a bed of pain, they really have a problem receiving. And, you know, they get cantankerous and, you know, that sort of thing. And that's just part of our natural pride, that we want to appear strong, not weak. But folks, we're not. The Bible says when we were yet without strength, In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. We are weak, but he is strong. Amen. That's true of salvation. It's true of the Christian life just as much. We might say, well, why is Paul bringing this up in the middle of a chapter dealing with our holiness, our being set apart to God for his special possession? Well, it fits very apropos here, I believe, because the same grace that saved us is the same grace that we need to live our lives well-pleasing to him. And to live it well-pleasing, we cannot lean on the arm of the flesh. It has to be by his Spirit. Not by might or by power, but by his Spirit, saith the Lord. I believe that verse 14 implies certain things. First of all, that because of Christ, sin does not have dominion over us. The spine of the dominion of sin has been broken, and now we have an opportunity. We have a choice before the living God to yield ourselves to him as those that are alive from the dead, or we have another option. As did the Corinthians, we can become very carnally minded. We can say, well, thank you for your salvation, Lord, but I don't need any more help. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live it and the way I see fit. And those people, even though they were saved by the grace of God, they had all kinds of problems because of that attitude. They were stingy in their giving. There was backbiting. There was strife, divisions. Some of them were taking each other to court for minor infractions. Some were even denying the resurrection. And you talk about carnality among believers. The Corinthians really had it. And folks, we live in the midst of a Corinthian society that's always pulling us away from that which glorifies Christ. And our churches have sometimes become infiltrated with this very unkind spirit of carnality. But thank God, he says, we are not under the law, but under grace. Does that not also imply that if we willingly put ourselves back under a legal system of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations, that we are submitting ourselves to the dominion of sin? So many good religious people can't see this. It's kind of like the blinders. Well, didn't God give us the law to help us to live good and to be good and to glorify him? Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, the very carnal believers that I just referred to, he said the strength of sin is the law. That doesn't sound right, does it? The strength of sin is the law? You would think it would be the other way around. But see, this is the scenario. Our fallen nature is designed to respond to the law principle. Our fallen nature is really designed to appeal to the law principle. And another way to say it is the law principle appeals to the flesh. Yes, there are commands that even people under grace are to keep. Paul lists over 350 commandments in his epistles. The very one that says we're not under the law, but under grace, says we have commandments to keep. Yes, we understand that. And many of those are very good moral principles. But the system of law says this, that if you will perform, God will bless you. But if you fail in your performance, not only is God going to withdraw the blessing, but he's going to heap upon you all of these horrible curses. If you doubt that, read Deuteronomy chapter 32. He talks about the blessings of Israel, but the list of the curses are five times longer than the blessings. And if you don't keep the law, then your blessing will be turned into a curse. Well, what about today? God says that we have already been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Why? Because we're in Christ. And now it's kind of like, how is that going to affect your heart? Some would say, don't teach people that their sins are forgiven. Don't teach them that they already have the blessing. What's going to keep them from going out and living for the devil? Have you ever heard that? Yeah. And the answer to that is that God has placed within us a new nature, a new spirit, and a new word of grace that we can live our lives by. It would have been a disaster for God to give that assurance and that confidence to people that had no Holy Spirit or no new nature or no word of God. But thank God that this word is designed to bring health and sound doctrine to our souls, to give us direction and the power of His resurrection. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you are not under the law, but under grace. Look at chapter 7 and verse 4 in our context. Chapter 7 and verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law. What? We're dead to the law? Yes, we're dead to the law. That means we have no relationship to it. And I always make a distinction between the law and the covenant of the law. The law as a covenant has been put to death when He died on the cross. But as moral principle, it's still with us because we can see it repeated in Paul's writings. So it's the covenant of law, the sacred agreement between Israel and Jehovah God that has been crucified and put to death. Look at verse 5. Here's another thing that doesn't fit our natural way of thinking. For when we were in the flesh, that's before we got saved, the motions of sin, which were what? The motions of sin which were by the law? Yes. The law is not our friend, believe it or not. Yes, it reflects the holiness and the perfection of God. But what happens when a perfect God gives His perfect will and word to an imperfect people? It stirs things up. It provokes sin. The strength of sin is the law. So if we are not under that system anymore, we're under grace, guess what? The dominion is gone. We are free. And just like those slaves back at the end of the Civil War, we have a choice. And Paul addresses that in the remainder of our text here. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. God protests sin. And if there's going to be any chance at all of a deliverance, it's going to have to come directly through the word of His grace, not through our efforts of law keeping. And as James said, you can keep the whole law, but if you offend in one point, guess what? You're guilty of breaking the whole covenant. That's not a system that we can live under, because our imperfections, if it's not manifest to us, it's manifest to everybody else, certainly to God. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? There we have that word yield being used again. And now we're talking about a new servitude, a new slavery, as you might say. This word servants really in the original means slaves or bondmen. And so God says, one way or another, you people are going to be enslaved, either to yourselves and to sin, or to the Lord Jesus Christ and his glory. Which one do you want to be a slave to? Well, let's look at the fruit. Let's look at the result of those two things. He says, I thank, God be thanked, that you were the servants of sin, that's before their conversion, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That word doctrine has become a dirty word in many churches. Jesus talked about doctrine quite a bit. And it was the doctrines of men that he objected to. That you teach for the precepts of God the doctrines and commandments of man. And as you do that, you make void the word of God. So Jesus was against the doctrines of men, but the healthy doctrine of grace, he's all for that, folks. Keep your place here and come to Titus chapter 1 for just a moment. We're coming back to Romans 6, but Titus chapter number 1 puts it so beautifully concerning our responsibility. I think it's 2 Thessalonians. Yes, here we go. I'll get it right. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I hope you have your erasers. Okay, and there in verse 13, 2 Timothy 1:13. Hold fast, hold firmly the form of sound words. Notice Paul says, which you have heard of me with faithfulness and love, which is in Christ Jesus. The Romans 6 passage says that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. The word doctrine simply means teaching. And Paul calls it the form of sound words. They are healthy words. They bring health to the soul and wholeness to the spirit. And don't let people say, well, these are just words. These are just words on a page. No, they are words of life. They give life if we obey them and take them to heart. You have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And I believe, folks, that it wasn't just the doctrine of salvation. That's a very good beginning. But it's not enough to feed the child of God. And that's why personal holiness, sanctification, is really what we're dealing with now in this section of Romans. Chapters 6, 7, and 8. Deal with the sanctification issue. And that simply means, well, you might say, that's a big theological word. I'm not really into that. Well, let me boil it down this way. This deals with how you live out there during the week. God has set you apart as sacred unto himself. You are his special people. And as such, he says, you have a form of doctrine, sound words given to you through the Apostle Paul, dealing with your death to Christ, with Christ, your burial with Christ, your resurrection with Christ, and even your ascension to the Father's right hand in Christ. That is the key to the blessed life. Being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Thank God for that. Not only the doctrine of salvation, but the doctrine of sanctification made a difference in our lives. And certainly these Roman believers were beginning to experience the blessedness of the Christian life. And they wanted more. And we pray and hope that that's your prayer also today. Being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. And Paul says, I'm just using a human illustration. I'm telling you because of the weakness of your flesh, the infirmity of your understanding. And we are dull of hearing. We have to have all kinds of illustrations and parables and metaphors for people to explain to us the concept of God and how to live. And Paul says, if you were like Jesus Christ and you had total understanding, nobody would have to use these illustrations. But he's using that familiar illustration of slavery and mastership over you to illustrate a spiritual point. Again, we have a choice. We can, of our own volition, say, yes, Lord, I believe that God is going to control my life. I'm going to immerse myself in this sound teaching, and I'm going to leave no prisoners. I'm going to get rid of all of that which is displeasing in my life. And I want nothing between myself and the Savior. And I'm making that decision now. I'm placing my body on the altar of dedication just as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And God says, I will honor that. And all the way down through here, he says, look at the fruit of life. Look at your former life. What kind of fruit or result did you have of the old life? You had drunkenness, drug addiction, immorality, and all the negative stuff that goes with that. Disease, usually physical disease, mental distress, the panic attacks, the anxiety, all of that stuff was the fruit of unrighteousness. And it seems like the thing snowballs all the way down. The more we get into it, the more it snowballs. Because that verse, in verse 19, what does he say there? For you have yielded your members, servants, unto uncleanness, notice, and to iniquity, unto iniquity. That iniquity and uncleanness breeds more of the same, and pretty soon you're down in the very depths of the gutter, looking up. And finally, God says, all right, that's the end. Look up. Look up. What do you see? Well, everything looks good looking up when you're in the gutter. And finally, we come to an end of ourselves and we say, Lord, I've made a royal mess of this whole thing. I'm going to trust you and you alone because I know you can do it. And I'm going to become a willing participant in your mighty hand. Verse 22 says, being now made free from sin, you are become servants unto God and have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. That word holiness is the subject of chapter 6. Sanctification, also translated holiness. That we are God's special people. And now he says, walk like who God has made you to be. Walk as you really are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people have thought, well, maybe this is kind of like a reward. If I walk and I please God, God's going to give me everlasting life. Folks, everlasting life is your possession the very moment that you believe the gospel. How that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And if you put your faith, your dependence, and confidence in that, he says, you have passed from death unto life. So what does Paul mean about the end is everlasting life? I believe that he's talking about the final result and the fruit of your righteousness. And remember that everlasting life is not just endless life. It's a quality of life. And so Paul is saying here, if you're obedient to know, reckon, and yield yourselves unto God, that the end result, that fruit, is going to be an everlasting quality of life right now. All the way to the Lord's coming. Keep it going. And you might say, well, that verse 23, that has to be a salvation verse about the initial salvation of the soul. And it's part of the Romans road to salvation. You know, we begin with the bad news that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then the other bad news is that there's a wage that's associated with sin, which is death. And we believe that to be eternal death or the lake of fire. But the good news is, and then we go into the good news about the cross and about the person of Christ and what he did for us. I submit to you that this verse 23 in its context is still dealing with the holiness issue in our life. Yes, we can apply it to salvation, and I've done that hundreds of times. So there is a legitimate use of that in salvation. But folks, he is dealing with holiness of character and life in this chapter. And I believe what he's really saying here is that as a Christian person, if you go back and you submit to your old life and your old nature, you are not going to experience the blessedness of Christ in your life. It's going to be a death experience. You see, in chapter 6, he does talk about death, but it's not eternal death. It's talking about an experiential death. And sin can do the same thing in your Christian life as it did before you came to Christ. Amen. It can be a death knell to your spirituality, to your progress in growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says the gift of God right now as Christian believers, you have other gifts that you can receive. And that is an everlasting quality of life lived right now in the will of God. Now that's kind of an eye-opener when you see it that way, that there's a twofold application of verse 23. And we can either reap to the flesh, and Paul says, when you do that, you're going to reap corruption, death, all of the stinky stuff of this world. But if you yield yourselves, if you reap to the Spirit, you shall of that Spirit reap everlasting life. Galatians 6:8. A beautiful compliment to verse 22 here. And my prayer today, folks, is that we individually and also as a church can determine that we're not going to live in ignorance anymore. We're going to learn this stuff, and we're going to learn it so well that we can explain it to others, and that we are going to reckon it to be true of us as a church body, and we are going to be sure to yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. May that be true today and forever. Let's pray together.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we have entered into very deep waters in this chapter. We know that we probably have not plummeted the very depths of it. And we pray that we will begin to understand line upon line and precept upon precept, here a little and there a little, and that we can minister one to another's in the bonds of Christ's love. We thank you, Father, for the blessed truth of sanctification, of personal holiness, and how that Christ living in us and through us can affect that in our lives, both personally and as a church. We thank you for every visitor that we have here today. We hope that we get to know them even better. And we pray that they come and be fed with the sound doctrine the form of sound words which you have given through our apostle, the Apostle Paul. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.